That's great. It's great. I love our fellowship in our church. It's been another kind of a week, difficult 2 weeks, ups and downs and things like that in our world. We had the Republican National Convention. Any of you guys watch that? Okay, a few of you. All right, good. It's interesting what happened, right? Plagiarism, accusation of plagiarism after the first night. More senseless violence, Baton Rouge. Three officers killed, others were wounded. Of course, we heard about the shooting in Germany, and then 2 weeks ago, the horrific massacre in Nice in France. And then, of course, no one can stop talking about Pokemon Go. I mean, that's really what everyone seems to be talking about. And for those of you guys that know, there's actually, this church is actually a Poke Gym. You guys know that? Like right out here in the front is a gym. So if you ever see people coming to our church, walking around, you know, strangers, ask them how their Pikachu is doing and invite them to service, okay? Now, what's kind of interesting and what happens when we're kind of bombarded by bad news or this equality of like maybe some things are going really well in your life, but the rest of the world seems to be spiraling out of control. And when we see all of the difficulties in the world with shootings, with injustice, with issues in the black community or issues with the police, and these things are so big, and we want to help, or we want our world, we desire our world to be a better place. But what happens when we get a lot of this news is what tends to happen for anyone. It leads to paralysis. It leads to this idea where we say that I am powerless to do anything. How can I make a difference? And we even say things in our head like, there's nothing I can do. And even though it's true that you yourself, that one person, that you cannot solve the whole problem by yourself, the truth is that the whole problem cannot be solved without you being involved. And so this whole sermon that we've been doing on the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus calling us, calling people to the highest demonstration of what it means to be human. You know, Jesus is proactively saying that we must not be people of violence. I did a series, I did a message a couple weeks ago on the pastor who talks about, you know, turning the other cheek. And it was, the sermon title was called The End of Retribution. And whenever we have violence in our world, that's the sermon to go back to understand Jesus' vision. And what Jesus constantly calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount is this proactive understanding of our place in this world. Because here's the deal. People who do evil in this world are very proactive in doing evil. Do you know that? They are not asking for permission to do evil. They are not asking for encouragement to do something really wrong. And Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is telling the people of God to be proactive in our love, to be proactive in building bridges, to be proactive in being peacemakers, to being proactive in practicing and demonstrating righteousness. And so as people of God, we must be engaged. As people of God, we must rise above, not because we're better. We rise above so that we can be people who light the way and help chart a path to peace in our world. We need to be proactive about that. And that's why it's so important when we come to a place like this today. And again, in the prayer, you know, some of you are thinking, yeah, I came because I just come on Sundays. Or some of you say, I came because my parents forced me to come. I don't know about you, I come. One of the reasons I come is, yeah, I want to meet God here. But one of the reasons I also come, I feel like every time I come, it is a declaration to me that this is the place where there's hope. This is the place where I don't have to succumb to the wide road that leads to the destruction narrative, that it's just eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That this is a place I don't have to succumb to that narrative. It's just revenge against each other, violence against each other, rhetoric against each other, and no one ever changes. But when I come here, I'm expecting, because the gospel tells me that the gospel, that this is a place of hope, that there really can be change in the human heart. And when real change happens in the human heart, there's real change in the world. That's why I come on Sunday. That's my declarative statement when I walk into this building. And I hope that is for you, too. You are not powerless. You are not powerless. I know when you look at the world, you say, I'm powerless. Christ tells you, you are not powerless. You have the gospel. You have the presence of Christ. You have the kingdom of God moving us forward. So it's important that we don't check out. And when you come to a place like this, it's important because what we're saying is that you can be for everyone. You can be for everyone because the gospel is for everyone. Whether it's black or white or the people in blue or the people in yellow, whether it's the atheist, the Muslim, the Buddhist, wherever they are found, even if those people in those quote-unquote categories are not for us or not for you, you can still be for them. How do you have the power to still be for them? Because the gospel is still for them. Because Jesus is still for them. No matter how far you think a person may be away from God, God is for that person. God wants to see that person healed, redeemed, brought into his family, and because God is with that person, you can be for that person too. And so it's so important that we remember that heart and remember this calling that God has for us, because here's the thing is that we see in our culture, when you lose your heart, you lose your mind. When you lose your heart, you lose your mind. And this is the heart of the gospel that needs to beat inside every single believer. And so today, you can turn to your scriptures to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. We come to another place where Jesus again speaks to the heart of the issue of why is there so much division in the world? And why does so much of our ideology cause us to do violence, end up causing us to do violence to one another? What is kind of one of the root issues of our division, our racism, our division in politics? Why is there this constant need for us to elevate ourselves above another person, another ideology, another group that we do not agree with? Here it is, Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 1. These are Jesus' words, right? If you've got your NIV Bible, it's like it's all in red, right? Jesus' words, all in red. His most famous sermon. And this is what he says. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, this verse is, a lot of you are familiar with this. You've heard it before, you've heard a version of it, you've probably heard different messages on it, and this is one of the verses that's kind of been troubling for the church over the last, I don't know, maybe 34 years especially, because it's one of these verses that has been, it started in, the idea started in scripture, started in the church, but then it gets translated into culture and it gets twisted to mean something else. For example, there's the phrase YOLO, right? YOLO. What does YOLO stand for? You only live once, this side, right? Okay? And I remember Tung brought that up. And Tung saying, I had never heard of that phrase before. He says, yeah, explain it. You only live once. He said, I hate it when people say that, right? But, and I understand why he says that. Now, you only live once. That is a biblical concept, right? You only live once. I mean, that's just all throughout the Bible. And how scripture engages that expression or the idea, the ideology that you only live once is since you only live once, right? I mean, like, you just have one life to live. So live life to its greatest, live life to its fullest, don't hold back, right? That's, if I were to say that, I just said that right now, you'd be like, amen. Like, that's biblical, right? But how does it get twisted sometimes in culture? Well, the idea in culture when you hear YOLO, right, is that the idea is that, okay, I'm going to live life and I'm going to live recklessly. Like, live life recklessly. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to express myself however I want to express it. I don't care what anyone else thinks. That's what YOLO means in the world. But scripture, what it means is that, man, you only have one life to live. So give it everything you've got. It's not about living recklessly. In the Bible, it's love recklessly. and don't worry about yourself. Don't worry about how much love you're giving out and how much capacity you have. Just love recklessly, because that's how Jesus loved. And don't worry about yourself, because God will take care of you. God will fill you up. Same words that we can use. Two completely different messages of understanding of how you actually live out your life. One is selfish for yourself. One is living your life for God and for others. And so when it comes to this particular passage that we just read, this idea of, you've heard everyone, so many people say, don't judge. Don't judge other people. People will say, Jesus said, don't judge other people, right? You hear people say, who am I to judge? You've even heard other Christians say, I just don't judge people. And so when you hear that phrase, do not judge, the idea in our culture, right, is that it is morally wrong to judge another person's choices, to judge another person's lifestyle, to judge another person's moral judgment, right? And so really modern people and sophisticated people, we shouldn't be judging others. It's just not a moral thing to do. And so everywhere and every place needs to be a judge-free zone where everyone can have their own opinions, except people who have opinions that are different from yours. That seems to be how it goes, right? I've even heard church people, other church people, say, I just don't judge. I don't judge. And so this thing, the idea of do not judge in culture, the idea is that judging is unjust. Judging is unjust. But what I want us to do is look at this verse. Look back at verse 1, okay? Because people can say, well, see, judging, it's not just. I mean, even Jesus said do not judge. Because look at verse 1. Jesus starts with do not judge. I mean, there it is. As plain, as simple as day. But remember, that's just half of the sentence, okay? But Jesus said there, do not judge. But he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Then skip down to verse 5. So in verse 1, we have Jesus saying, don't judge. Then look at verse 5, where he's finishing his teaching on this thing of judgment. He says this, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. He's using a metaphor for judgment. He says, first judge yourself. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, if you take the plank out of your own eye, right, then you'll be able to judge your brother. So he went in verse 1 from do not judge and verse 5, go ahead and judge. So what happened? What's going on in between? He went from do not judge to judge. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is teaching us how to judge correctly. Jesus is teaching us how to judge righteously, how to judge wisely, how to judge well. Let's dive into this. It's so important how we understand this. I want you guys to be really smart about your scripture. I want you guys to understand how to take this passage. Verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. The question everyone should be asking is, well, who's going to judge you back? Who's he talking about? If I judge my friend Alicia here, a certain way, who's going to judge me back? Because Jesus says, if I judge, you'll be judged back. Who's going to judge me back the same way? Is God going to judge me back the same way? Or is Alicia going to judge me back the same way? Who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? And for in the same way that you judge others, verse 2, you will be judged. And with the same intensity or measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, the question, who is going to judge you in the same way? Who is going to judge you when you judge another with the same intensity that you have judged them? Is it another person? Is it Jesus? If it's Jesus, does it work like this? When I die and I go to heaven, God's going to say, you know what? You judged uneducated people, Roy. And Roy, you're a Terrapin, right? University of Maryland. And you judged the Blue Devils, Duke, because I hate Duke. And I don't like people who go to Duke, okay? Just being honest. All right, just kidding. All right, anyway, so, and you guys have issues with that too, right? You are Huskies, right? You don't like Cougars, right? You don't like it. So when you get to heaven, is that what Jesus is saying? Is that the same way that you judged another is going to be judged back to you? So when you get to heaven, God's going to say to you, God's going to say to me, Sir Roy, you judged uneducated people. You just put them in this category that you just didn't like. And so because you judge them that way, now I'm going to judge you that way. And so now I'm the standard. And, you know, I'm kind of smart because I'm God and all that. And so you're kind of uneducated compared to me. So you're in that category. And by the way, you know, the Blue Devils, you know, I really like them. I really love them. You know, they're kind of my people too. And so I'm going to judge you with the same intensity. You didn't like them because they're like Blue Devils and they went to a different college. Well, you know, you went to a different college. And so therefore, I'm going to judge you. You're a Terrapin, and so you're out. Is that what's going to happen? He's not talking about how God judges here, right? That's not how things work. We're not judged that way. We come to Christ through faith. It's not how much good you did. It's not what school you went to. It's not what zip code you grew up in. It's not how much community service you did. It's all about you're responding to God's love. He accepts you because you've received Christ. He accepts you because you have faith that Christ died for your sins. That's it, right? Really simple, right? So Jesus is not talking about, in that first two verses, he's not talking about how he judges. He's talking about the cycle of the human condition. He's talking about the way that we judge. And we judge each other negatively a lot. A lot. And Jesus is saying, look, if you just judge others, they're just going to judge you back. If you're really critical of others, they're going to be critical with you back. And Jesus says, don't judge others like that because it's just a continuous cycle, and it happens all the time. And the way that you judge others, they judge you back. The Blue Devils don't like the Terrapins. The Terrapins don't like the Blue Devils. I mean, you'll always have a rivalry between the Huskies and the Cougars, right? These things will just go on and on and on. In what measure you judge another, it will be measured back to you. In other words, there is a continuous cycle in which we evaluate each other that's never, ever helpful. There was a time, I was back in seminary, and I had a couple papers that I had procrastinated on. Okay, and so on Sunday, I decided I need to skip church. Okay, I'm in seminary. I need to skip church because I need to do my assignments. Anyone ever done that before? Okay, you don't need to raise your hand. All right. Okay, I'll be the one to confess today. So I skipped church, okay? And so, because I had to do my stuff, and I had stuff do on Monday. And I go back the next week to church, and two guys in the congregation, they asked me, said, hey, so where were you last Sunday? And so I appreciate that, right? They care about me, they wonder where I was, you know, last Sunday, and because I'm, you know, normally there. And I said, man, I'm sorry, and I had this paper due, and I just really, you know, kind of procrastinated, and so I skipped church, and so because I need to get that done. And then one guy just kind of immediately, he shot back, and he said, don't they teach you about that stuff in seminary? I didn't know what to say. I kind of knew what he was saying, but I didn't know exactly what to say. I didn't say anything back, you know, because it's kind of a rhetorical question. The idea was this, like, don't you know that you're not supposed to skip church? I mean, don't you know? And then a little bit later, actually a week later, the other guy said, hey, I need to talk to you. And he pulled me aside, and he just started talking about the value that if I skip out, then I'm not upholding the value of church attendance. And there was no question really about, you know, what was going on in my life, or, you know, why did I feel the need for that? And I mean, yeah, I probably shouldn't, you know, should have not skipped church, right? But I did. But there was no question about that. It was just about, you're not holding this particular value, you're not doing this thing particularly right. And it was just very critical. Now, here's the deal, okay? And you've probably had this done to you before, or maybe you approached someone in that way too. After that conversation, I would not have said this. You know what? Because you approached me with such a critical spirit, I now see things your way. Because you came at me with such a judgmental attitude, your judgmental spirit actually won me over. And I believe you're right. Thank you. Thank you for pointing out my failures in such a way. Right? No, none of us. We wouldn't do that. What was I thinking in that moment when he said, hey, didn't seminary teach you that stuff? I was thinking, you know what? I'm going to play golf next Sunday. How do you like that? That's what I was thinking. And why would I want to come back to a church like that where you people just judge me all the time, right? I know I'm in seminary, but cut me some slack, right? Like, you think you're so perfect? Do you see what's going on? I judged them in the same way, in the same measure that they judged me. And we all do it. And no one gets changed, and no one gets helped, and no one gets healed, and the conversation does not move forward, and nothing gets changed or accomplished. And people walk away, and we're just not that helpful to each other. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't judge people. Because in the same way, you're going to be judged the same way. But Jesus, right? What do we do? Because like somebody's got to talk to him. Jesus, she can't keep going from boyfriend to boyfriend because someone's got to talk to her. Those are not good decisions. Jesus, he can't keep spending his money and going to debt. Someone's got to talk to him. Jesus, she can't keep neglecting her kids or being filled with some addiction. Somebody has to say something. Jesus, he can't keep posting his rants on Facebook. It's just not good. Somebody's got to say something. We can't not judge, right? So what do we do? What do we do with our judgment? How do we have conversations? Do we just not judge? What do we do? Glad you asked. Verse 3, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. And here it is. Here's Jesus' simple answer. First. This is what you have to do first. First, take out the plank in your own eye. First. Then you will see clearly enough. You will be helpful enough. You will be platformed in a way where you can remove, you can minister, you can heal, you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says, before you judge, before you get angry, before you get critical, before you have that conversation that needs to happen, he says, first, take out the plank of your own eye. In other words, evaluate yourself first. Evaluate yourself first. To which I would say, Jesus, I'm not the one with the problem. Why are you telling me to take out the plank in my own eye? It's the plank in their eye. I'm not the one with the problem. It's her. Jesus, I'm not the one making bad decisions. It's him. Jesus, I'm not the one who's lacking wisdom in my life, it's my son. Jesus, it's the black community with the issues. It's not us. Jesus, it's the whole criminal justice system that's really the new Jim Crow. It's not us. Jesus, I'm not the one with the problem. It's them. And Jesus would say, I know. I'm not saying they don't have a problem. I'm not saying there's not a problem. I'm not ignoring the issue. I'm not saying I'm oblivious to the seriousness of the matter. But what I am saying is that if you want to actually be part of the solution, if you actually want to be in a position to help and to minister and to heal, then don't be so critical. Don't be so critical at first. First, you need to do some self-evaluation. Because if you don't understand why this situation is causing you so much angst, so much anxiety, so much grief, so much impatience, so much anger, then you will never be able to remove the speck of dust that's in your brother or sister's eye. You see, Jesus, he's just being really practical. Have you ever had to confront someone? Have you ever had to confront someone who's making poor decisions in their life? Have you ever had to confront someone about the way they were using money? Have you ever had to confront someone about the way they were treating their husband or a spouse or their kids? No, I just tell the pastor to do that. So as a pastor, right, I have to do this a lot. And it's my privilege to step into those conversations. And they're difficult. But I do this on a regular basis. And I have to have these difficult conversations with others. And by the way, before we even go there, I just let you know that I have these difficult conversations with myself. I have to evaluate myself all the time because I even do that. I meet with a spiritual director, and I confess to her. Her name is Rita. I confess to her all of my sins. I confess to her what's going on in my heart. I confess to her the impatience. Angel and I, we regularly confess our sins to each other. We talk about our sins. We talk about how we can do better. We talk about how we hurt each other. Here's what I know about me, and I don't know, this might be related to you too. There are some issues that people struggle with. There are some sins that people have that I find that I don't have a lot of patience for. I don't. I hear a couple might be having this problem or this person struggling with the issue, and I'd be like, what? Why? I know, I'm a pastor, right? I should have more compassion than that. But I'm just letting you know that there, for some reason, there are some issues, some things that people struggle with I just don't have a lot of patience for. And here's what will happen. Every single time, 100% of the time, when I come and I have to talk to a couple or I talk to a person, and I come with this attitude where I have not sought to take the plank out of my own eye first, where I have not sought to evaluate my heart first, that conversation always goes bad. 100% of the time. I might fool myself in the midst of that conversation thinking that it went really well, but I'll hear later because the couple or the person, they never come back to me. Or they'll tell me later, Roy, actually, you know, during the conversation, I just felt like you didn't really understand. And so we didn't really come back. Or Roy, I felt like you were just kind of being more hard on me, and so I didn't come back. And I get it. I personally don't blame them. And that happens 100% of the time when I have not checked my heart. On the flip side, 100% of the time, whenever I know that there's something about this bothering me, and I do the work of self-evaluation, I do the work of first taking the plank out of my own eye, checking my heart, 100% of the time, that conversation is filled with the Spirit. That conversation is full of redemption. That conversation is filled with a path now for healing and reconciliation. It always goes well. And so, you know, Jesus, when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he goes so fast, right? I mean, just one thing to the next. Like, Jesus, how do we do that? How do we get the plank out of your eye first? And he just moves on to another topic. I want to give you, and I think it's different. I think people evaluate themselves and their hearts differently. But let me just give you at least my grid. I ask myself four questions when I'm trying to get the plank out of my own eye. When I know I'm about to go into a difficult conversation where maybe I don't have a lot of understanding, I don't have a lot of patience, where I am quick to judge and be critical, I ask myself four questions. Number one, why does this person's sin, their predicament, their problem, their failure, why does it bother me so much? It's the first question I ask. I usually write that down. I journal that. Why does their issue bother me so much? And when you're answering this question, it's not so much that I can dig down, oh, it's because, you know, my parents treated me really bad when I was in third grade and I was abused in some way. And it's not that. When you process through this, it's just the recognition that you're angry. It's just the recognition that you're disappointed. It's just the recognition that you're impatient. It's just the recognition that you're not coming to this way the person that Christ would come to this way. Okay? Number two, what part of their struggle reminds me of my own? Oh, man. What part of their struggle reminds me of my own? Because when you see your own weakness reflected in someone else, when they do something, it's really hard to see. I can't handle the truth, right? And so because I don't want to see that, I just want to dismiss it. Hey, just ignore it like I ignore it in myself. What part of their struggle reminds you of your own? Because if you're not able to look in the mirror and see and face reality, you are not going to be able to engage the heart of that person well. Number three, how am I failing to empathize? This one's huge. How am I failing to empathize with my brother or sister? And if I could add this, how am I failing to empathize and therefore miss the grace and the understanding of God's abiding Spirit? That's so important. What do I mean by that? It's like this. People are just so different, right? And what we are quick to do is to judge them and put them in a category of the other, and we have very little understanding and compassion. And sometimes we think, oh, even God thinks like that too. No, he doesn't. God never throws anyone away. You need to hear that. God never throws anyone away. God loves you where you are. And God's with that person. You may have abandoned that person. You may think that person is lost. You may think that person is making all these poor decisions. God has not abandoned this person. And so if you are not able to begin to empathize with this person, you're going to miss the grace and understanding of God's abiding spirit because he is still with them. Now, when you answer these three questions, it's just going to cause you to repent. You're just going to see a lot of ugly in your heart. You're going to be like, I just don't like this person, God. They remind me of my own weaknesses. It's like looking in the mirror. I can't handle the truth. If you lack empathy, your attitude is going to be like, oh, I don't struggle with those things. How come they struggle? They're not strong enough. They're not smart enough. They don't work as hard as I did. How come they can't be more responsible like me? How come they can't have more discipline? You're just going to judge, judge, judge. And all these attitudes should come to a place that causes us to repent. And repentance is this good thing. It's this beautiful thing. It's this spiritual thing. It's this mystical thing. It's a beautiful process of saying, God, I'm just wrong. I'm just not like you. And I want to be more like you. I want to start heading the way that you want me to see this person. Fourth question. Super, super important. Most important one, perhaps. Is there information I'm lacking that would help me see the person and his or her situation in a different, more compassionate light? This is huge. Is there information that I am lacking that would help me see the person and his or her situation in a different, more compassionate light? And all you need to know about this fourth question, which is so important, is that it's a rhetorical question. Okay, this last question, it's a rhetorical question. It's yes. It's yes. And so when you have that attitude that I'm missing a piece of information that helps me understand, what then happens in the conversation that you're trying to have with the person? Well, instead of coming with judgment, like I need to tell you something, you actually come in a totally different manner. Your manner is now, I got to search for something. I'm missing some vital information about you, about the way you think, about your background, about your culture, about how you were raised, about where you came from. I'm missing a vital piece of understanding. If I had that piece of information, then things would make sense, and I would have compassion, and I would have a measure of understanding. So instead of actually coming with judgment, you're coming to listen, listen, and listen. And as you listen, you learn. And as you learn, guess what happens? You begin to love. And you still got to say what you need to say. You still got to say there's some bad choices or decisions, but it's in a different, completely different spirit. It's in a completely different spirit. And that's the Spirit of God steps in and can do something transformational and real change can happen. That's how you get the plank out of your own eye. And it's difficult and it's hard and we don't want to do it. But Jesus says, that's what you need to do first, or else no one gets healed. No one gets changed. Nothing happens. Instead, Jesus says, evaluate yourself first. Get your heart right first. Then you will be in a place to give guidance. Then you will be in a place to engage discussions about race. Then you'll be in a place to engage discussions about politics. Then your heart will be ready to speak to your child. Then your heart will be ready to speak to a parent. Then your heart will be ready to speak to your boss. And then your heart will be ready to speak to your spouse. Jesus, it's clear, right? Jesus is not against judging. It's necessary to judge in order to help people. You know, when you go to a doctor and all the tests come back and he says, look, in my professional judgment, you would never interrupt and say, don't judge me, doctor, right? Who do you think you are? You don't know me. Well, actually, I did all the tests. I know you pretty well. but you shouldn't, you know, I know, but you shouldn't judge other people. You should just live and let live. Well, if I don't tell you what's going on and let you live the way you're living, it's going to cause you to die. YOLO. I mean, you would never do that, right? You would never do that. Jesus is not against judging. He's just against the kind of judging that everyone does that hurts others because somehow the judging was more about you and about how that person made you feel and how defensive you got and how superior you felt. It was more about that than about loving your brother or sister. In fact, for some of you, that's the reason why some of you have left the church at one time or another. It's because someone in a place like this came to you with some judgment. And because of that, you felt so trashed. You felt so marginalized. You felt that you were just put in a corner. Like, why would you ever want to come back? And you expected something, a different kind of ethic, because you see that out in the world all the time. And you came here expecting something different, and you got the same. And if that's happened to you, I just want to say, I don't know if this helps, I just want to say that's our fault. I just want to take responsibility for that. The church has not always done a good job. We've always kind of had this opposite thing where we kind of blame culture for everything and do very little to actually police ourselves. There is a lot of hypocrisy, and I just want to say that's our fault. I hope that SCAC, as you come here, this is a place where we help each other grow. We help each other find this amazing, deep, passionate, abundant relationship in Christ, where there's room and there's mercy, compassion to be where we are in our spiritual walk. Now, just to close, during this whole message, I don't know how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, but it is likely that the Spirit put someone in your mind that you've judged the way the world does. And so if we could just bow our heads, just lead us through just a little bit of processing time. Again, this is probably something that you need to kind of do at home. But I just want to repeat those four questions. And you can begin asking the Spirit to perhaps change our hearts of whoever it is, whatever situation that we're judging. There's people in here, this past week, we've judged terrorists, we've judged Donald Trump, we've judged Hillary Clinton, we've judged the Democratic Party, we've judged the Republican Party, we've judged so many people this past week. We've judged people in our neighborhood, our neighbor, we've judged people in the pews, in the fellowship, we've judged a lot of people this week. And a lot of our judging was not the just judging that Jesus is teaching us and elevating us to. Our judging has a lot to do with dismissing. And whenever we continue to dismiss people, it's only going to lead to more and more retribution and violence. But Jesus says to judge justly, first take out the plank in your own eye. Then you'll be filled with compassion and understanding that will actually be helpful. So think about that person, that situation. I'm just going to go over these four questions, and as the Spirit leads you, I pray that He'll speak to you. Number one, why does this person's sin, predicament, problem, failure bother me so much? What part of their struggle reminds me of my own? How am I failing to empathize and therefore miss the grace and understanding of God's abiding Spirit? And the last one, is there information I'm lacking that would help me see this person, this situation, and his or her situation in a different, more compassionate light? Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for putting this, your words, into practice. That when you created us and you saw humanity in all of our brokenness and fallenness, our otherness, that you didn't discard us. You could have been so critical and just said, we're messed up, there's no hope for us, there's no hope in this world. The violence will just continue to spiral out of control. We will continue to worship other idols. There is no hope for humanity that you could have just given up on us. But instead, you were somehow able to empathize. And you took off your divinity for a while and put on humanity. And you came down to earth to be among the brokenness and the sin that you could have so easily and justly avoided. And you became like us, one of us. You were fully God and yet fully human. And you came and you learned and you understood us. And even though you knew everything about us and came to experience everything that humanity experiences, your conclusion was not judgment, but you came to the conclusion that these people are still worth dying for. I still love them, and there's still hope for the human soul as the human soul is filled with the spirit and humanity of God. And so we thank you, Father, for not judging us like the rest of the world judges. But you judged us righteously and judged us well. That yes, we were indeed sinners. And yes, we are indeed sinners. That's not put aside. But through Jesus Christ and faith in him, we become your sons and daughters. And we are able to be elevated, a new creation above everything else. Not so that we can just live in ivory towers. It's so that we as your people can be different and enter back into the difficult conversations of racism, of immigration, of politics, of national security, of whatever it might be, and not be another voice that just causes further division and violence, but a voice that can light the path to peace. Thank you that we might be a people who are proactive and proactive in love, proactive in peace, proactive in dividing and taking down walls, and proactive in bringing people to reconciliation with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.